Galatians chapter 5, we've come as far as verse 13, where it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So this exhortation, Paul bringing these Galatians to the point, and the church today, where he's proven in the first few chapters, it's not by keeping the law. Human beings can't keep the law. You can't live up to the law. And the law can't govern you. The law can't fix your problem, because your problem's internal. It's spiritual. It's not a problem of behavior. It's a different problem. But if you take a mean dog and you put a muzzle on that dog, the reason that dog doesn't bite you isn't because he became a nice dog. It's because he's a mean dog with a muzzle. What you want to do is change the dog, change the heart of the animal, the creature. Then you don't need the muzzle, because it's been the nature's been changed. And that's what Paul has been proving, that the law is just a muzzle. The law had no power to change the nature of man. In fact, he said, it's just our schoolmaster. The law was there just to bring us to Christ, to make us know we needed Christ, because we couldn't keep the law. So he says, so now look, you're in liberty. You've been brought into liberty. You have access to God. Your experience as a Christian is one of grace. It's not of law. It's not of measuring up. So what do we do now? So Paul is realizing, well, here's the next point of demarcation. Here's the next place where you have to take an inventory, where you're going to be measured, because he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Okay? You're not under the law. So to the carnal Christian, that's going to mean, hey, I can do anything I want then. I'm not under the law. I'm not a legalist. I'm not getting to heaven because I behave. I'm getting there because of grace. So I can drink a little. I can snort a little. I can do a little of this, a little of that. I'm getting there. He says, no, don't use the liberty Christ has given you as an occasion to the flesh. Then there's going to be other people who are going to look at you who are legalistic, and they're going to say, hey, man, this is cheap grace. Oh, yeah, you don't have to behave at all. It's just all grace, just all grace. And they're going to say, well, that's dangerous. And Paul's going to say, no, here is how this whole thing functions. We live in a world that talks about liberty. People come to this country, they go past the Statue of Liberty. And the whole point with liberty is liberty then affords you freedom of behavior. That's why people want liberty. They want freedom of religion. They want freedom of speech. We hear about all these things, the right to bear arms, liberty, freedom. We hear about all this stuff. So what does it mean in the Christian experience? Okay, now you have come into liberty, so you're free to act, not to be static. You're free to be in motion, to live, to do things. And how does that happen? He's going to say, this is what I want you to understand. He says, don't use the liberty that you have in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Now, the word occasion there is from the military. It means a base of operation, where you operate out of. You're in enemy territory. Your base of operation is where you get your intelligence, where you get equipped, where you get ready to go in the battlefield. He says, don't use your liberty, your Christian liberty, as a base of operation for the flesh. And what is the flesh? Because we're going to hear the contrasting here of the flesh and the spirit. These two are contrary to one another. They're opposed to one another. That's what goes on inside of you. You have a battle. You have a struggle. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. He said, that struggle should be an encouragement to you. It's proof of the new birth. Some Christians say, I can't believe I'm still struggling with this, and I can't believe I'm still struggling with that, and I can't believe I'm still struggling with this. What do you mean you can't believe you're still struggling? You've just begun to struggle. You're going to struggle till the trumpet blows, till this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. We are in a struggle. We're in a battle. We have warfare. We have armor, all of these things. That's the Christian experience. And there's an internal turmoil that goes on because you've been born of the Spirit. We're told that clearly. And then Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to be made perfect in the flesh. So we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The problem is there's still a fallen nature. There's still a traitor within, the flesh. When it talks about the flesh, it's not talking about the physical body. Physical body is just a vehicle. It's neutral. Dwelling deep within you is a seat of desire itself. That's the carnal nature, the fallen nature. You can't negotiate with it. It is never satisfied. Look, a great picture of the flesh is, you know, this restaurant, again, we used to go to. And the great thing is we'd go there. Yeah, the quality was good, but the quantity was off the charts, just to be honest. And, you know, you go to a place like that, you sit down, they bring three different kinds of butter, two, three different kinds of bread. You know, you're stuffing yourself and you're thinking, I shouldn't be doing this while you're doing it. I should be saving room for meat. I ordered meat and I'm filling meat space with bread. That's dumb. The bread was free. I paid for the meat. I'm using up space that I should be using for meat. But you can't control yourself. You're eating. There's appetizers that come. The salad comes. The bread comes. By the time your meal comes, you're thinking, I'm so full, I don't even know how I'm going to eat that. We'll just watch it. You'll manage. We understand that. And, you know, and you eat to the point, again, where you're uncomfortable. Your stomach is so full, it's forced your diaphragm up and compressed your lungs into a little space they're not supposed to be in. You're sweating, thinking, I wish I was home on the floor. I wish I had my sweatpants on. I'm going to try to loosen my belt under the table while nobody's watching. And, you know, and then you laugh, but you can't really laugh because your lungs can't go down. So everybody that's full like that at a restaurant, they all laugh. And you kind of hyperventilate because there's these little breaths that go on. And you're miserable. And anybody been there? You're just so full. And then they bring the dessert cart. They don't just bring a menu and tell you, they bring it so you can look at it. And they wheel it up to your table. And what do you say? Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, look at that. I can't believe it. And then you finally say, I'll split one with you. Now, understand at that point in time, you're starting to define the flesh. Because human flesh, your body, has no room. It wasn't made to take everything in that you already took in. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. There's no room left, and there's something in you that wants to split dessert with somebody. Your physical frame saying, eat it, kill me, I hate you. Maybe I'll rupture if you put something else down there. But you're trying to fit more because you just want. You want. You desire. That's the flesh. It's not the physical frame. You got no more room in your physical frame. It's desire itself. It does the same things with sex. Does the same thing with pornography. Does the same thing with drugs and alcohol and money and pride and power. It is not satisfied. You can't negotiate with it. That's the flesh that Paul's talking about here. It is the fallen nature. It's the traitor that lives within every one of us. Every one of us in this room. And we struggle with it on a daily basis. That's the Christian experience. And I'm telling you that because the devil would like to condemn you because you feel like you're in that struggle all the time. That is where we live. John the Apostle said, if we say, using a personal pronoun, including himself, we have not sin, the sin problem, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, he says. So here we are, we're this complicated you know, kind of system that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus said that's what's born of the flesh is flesh to Nicodemus, but that what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Through the new birth, our spirit comes back to life again. We're spiritually alive once more. And the Holy Spirit has indwelled us. Jesus says the Comforter, the Spirit, when he comes, he will abide with you forever. Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's in the person of the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So the Holy Spirit has indwelled us. The Holy Spirit has brought life back to our spirit. So now there is this spiritual force within us also. Paul is going to say that's what should govern your life. It isn't saying I'm a Christian, I go to Calvary Chapel, I teach in Sunday school, I have this Bible, that Bible, I do this, I sing the songs. Are you born again? And do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And in the context of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is he directing your life? Is he speaking to you? We should never be able to escape that, even when we want to. Paul says here, look, don't use your liberty as a base of operations militarily for the fallen nature and its desires. That's not what liberty's for. So you can go sin, you can do whatever you want to do. He says, but through love, through agape, which is other-centered instead of self-centered, serve one another, slave for one another, live for other people. It's the opposite of being self-centered, he says here. He says the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled as Jesus said it was. Jesus said the same thing in this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, and the class condition in the Greek is, as is the manner. So what he's saying is, there's an if, and it is. And it's almost like that here, since you're biting and devouring one another. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, pictures they understood from the arena of wild beasts, and that's what it's describing. Take heed that you're not consumed of one another. So evidently in Galatia, and we don't have all of the details, there was some infighting that was being destructive. That was probably between the legalistic Christians in Galatia that were listening to the Judaizers and Christians that were enforcing their position as being in grace and in liberty, and the flesh, which is attracted to religiosity. Look, if your flesh can't, if you become religious and you're not going to let your flesh do this or do that, and you got all these rules, then what your flesh gravitates toward is the law, keeping score. It wants to be gratified somehow. And then you're arguing with people that are enjoying the grace of God. You went to a movie? You played cards? You danced? You know, there's that struggle because you're not having any fun at all because you're a miserable, legalistic, religious Christian, and you can't stand that somebody else is enjoying themselves. And it becomes biting and devouring one another. Paul's saying, look, that's all the flesh. That's born out of letting the flesh be a base of operations for its behavior. Don't do that. Love one another. Serve one another. So he said, you are free from sin. You are not free to sin. You're free from sin. You're not free to sin. He said, you should be involved in service, not selfishness. And I don't know if you guys have ever, did you ever hear a cat fight? Did you ever lay abed at night and hear cats fighting? It's really an eerie. They make strange noises. I mean, dogs get it over with. Cats, you know, they just go on. All of these different noises. I was camping once in New Mexico, and mountain lions started that in the middle of the night. You want to hear something to make your hair stand up? I'm telling you, it sounded like women screaming and fighting. You're thinking, what? What's going on? You know what it sounds like? He says, that's what Christians sound like to God when they're in the flesh and they're at each other. They're carrying on like that. You're biting and devouring one another. He says it shouldn't happen. Here's the solution, the answer. He says this, I say then, in response to that, this is what you need to understand. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, this is how legalists interpret this verse. They look at it and they read it, if you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll walk in the Spirit. They invert it. It's the first thing they do. You can earn the Holy Spirit. You can earn your spirituality. If you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll walk in the Spirit. That is not what it says here. It says here, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, the way it's written, it's as for you, having begun to walk in the Spirit, the assumption is that if you're a Christian, you've begun your walk in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God is guiding you. The idea is you should continue in that. Your walk, your behavior, it's present active here, which means it's your responsibility. This is an exhortation. You, therefore, continue to walk under the Spirit's direction. The Holy Spirit is the power of God in your life. But the Holy Spirit is not going to grab you and put you in a full Nelson and beat you up and make you. The Holy Spirit is going to offer His help. The Holy Spirit is going to make your direction clear. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you that you don't have to yield to the flesh. The Holy Spirit will open the Word of God to you. The Holy Spirit will let you pour out your heart as you're worshiping. You get tears in your eyes. The Holy Spirit will bless you in fellowship. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you and do all of those things. But He will not violate your will if you've determined you want to be rebellious. If you want to listen to the other nature. He says the answer to that is you then continue to walk in the Spirit. If you do that, you shall not double negative. There's no way that you're then going to fulfill or bring to completion the lust, the evil desires of your fallen nature. And he tells you how the contest goes then in verse 17. Well, you know, give me a picture of this. And this is what he says here. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. He says, this is what's going on inside of you. Understand this. The flesh, the fallen nature, not your physical frame, the traitor that lives within, lusteth, I like the King James because the ETH tells me about the tense, is continually having evil desire. Lust is not just sexual, it's just a desire, it's just a powerful or a strong desire, can be good, can be bad. The flesh, your fallen nature, is continually lusting against, is to suppress or to hold down, is continually desiring to suppress the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Spirit is continually, with strong desire, wanting to suppress the influence of the flesh in your life. And that's the contest that you're in. That's what's going on inside. It shouldn't condemn you. It should make you realize the work of God has begun in your life. Before you were saved, you didn't know any of that. Now that you're saved, there's a constant wrestling that goes on. There's a constant desire to influence. The Holy Spirit of God is there in the person of Christ. You know, look, wanting to give you direction, to enable you, to teach you, to lead you along. And it's with strong desire, and He wants to suppress. This is a person, not an energy, not a power. The person of the Holy Spirit wants to suppress the influence of your fallen nature. But your fallen nature, the flesh, is constantly there with strong desire, and your flesh wants to suppress the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here's the deal. You sit down at the computer, you're going to flip on pornography. Right there. Right there. The Holy Spirit, not the culturally relevant Spirit, not the cool Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, don't do this. at that moment, your fallen nature, the traitor that lives within, is going to say, who knows? I sit in church for an hour Sunday morning, people get one idea. I stand in the pulpit, people get one idea. But now here I'm alone, nobody sees. And there's a contest right there. Somebody backbites you or hurts you, you immediately want to do this and go back. The Spirit of God is going to say to you, you love that person, you pray for them. Your flesh is going to say, I hurt, I'm lashing back. Alcohol. We need to think about it. 2014. There's a Holy Ghost telling us it's cool to drink. Not against the law. I'm obeying the laws of the land. Or is it the carnal nature that wants to indulge in that? You need to think about it for this reason. Colorado, now, there's recreational marijuana that's legal. Where were these people when I was a hippie? They're going to do the same thing in Washington State now. What are you going to do with worship leaders who want to come to church and say, well, it's legal. You mean I can't smoke a doobie in the back room before we come out and lead worship? Oh, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, we do the same thing with alcohol. We demand our rights. Well, we can do this. You know, what are we going to do if people, you know, we're sitting in church, we're having a Christian concert, and we see smoke going up. Where's it going to go? Where's it going to end? The point is, we're not supposed to be under the influence of any substance when we can be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. We better think about it. We're headed into a world that's telling us there is no morality. You can do whatever you want and it's okay. The only immoral thing you can do is to have an opinion. What makes you immoral is you think there's righteousness. You think there's morality. That makes you immoral. You're telling us, I can't, you know, drink, I can't smoke marijuana, I can't. You have the Holy Spirit. You got the same Holy Spirit that I got. So don't tell me that. The Holy Spirit that lives in me does not say to me, it's okay to smoke pot. It's natural. People say that. It's natural. That's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. What's not natural? Lead? Might as well shoot each other. That's natural. Uranium, set off the nukes. That's natural. What, do you have to go to another dimension to find something that's not natural? That's stupid. Everything's natural. It's not supernatural. It's carnal natural. We have to think. We're headed into 2014. More than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ is missing the influence of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what denomination we are. I don't care if you go to Calvary Chapel. I don't care what you think you got down. I don't care how slick and cool you think you are. In the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned 54 times. And A.W. Tozer said, he said, in the church today, if you remove the Holy Spirit, 90% of what we're doing would keep right on going and nobody would know the difference. He said, in the church in the book of Acts, if you would remove the Holy Spirit, 95% of what they were doing would have come to a screeching halt and everybody would have known the difference. And we live in a day where the person's destiny around us depends on the light that we shine. People are going to read you that are never going to read a Bible. And when you live in a culture where it's okay to be as immoral as you want, to smoke what you want, to drink what you want, to indulge yourself, and you're walking differently, and you have love, and you have hope, and you're under a different mechanism that steers you, you're under a different compass, you stand out. It's a testimony. It's a living testimony. And Paul says here, we need to understand. And isn't it interesting? It's the flesh first. The flesh continually lusts against the spirit. If somebody cuts me out in traffic, it is not the spirit that speaks first. That poor guy, he needs prayer. The way he's driving, the first thing that speaks out is the flesh. You jerk. Where did you get your license? At Pep Boys? How did you? Why did they let you on the street? You should have stopped driving 80 years ago. I can't believe you're out. And then you go, oh, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. That's probably an angel you put in front of me on the icy roads this morning to keep me safe. If they weren't there, I'd be driving faster. It's probably an angel. You know, you go through all that. But it's always the flesh that comes first. But of course, I wouldn't struggle, would I, if Jesus was sitting next to me in the front seat? Would I be saying, step on that gas, knucklehead? Not if Jesus was sitting next to me. If Jesus was sitting in the room with you, would you bring up porn on the computer? If Jesus was in the living room with us, how would we be treating our spouses and our children? What kind of language would be coming out of our mouths? If we could see him physically standing there, how would we be at work? How would we be when someone hurts us? The point is, he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. He is with us. He said that I have been with you, I shall be in you. It tells us in Hebrews that he has promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. So in the crux of any decision, Paul is saying, there are two influences. There is the influence of the flesh. It is a strong desire. It is constant. It wants to suppress and hold down the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there is the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful influence, and the Holy Spirit wants to suppress the influence of the flesh in your life. He says in verse 17, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you can't do what you want to do. Another military word, they're contrary. They're entrenched. They're dug in. Neither one of them want to give way. Weiss, the Greek scholar from Moody Bible Institute, says they're entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition. You ever see those old World War One movies where they got the trenches dug and they're running with those funny iron helmets and you got no man's land between them and they pop up and they shoot? And that's what it says here. The flesh is dug in, contrary, entrenched, in opposition to the Spirit, doesn't want to give any ground. The Spirit is entrenched, not going to give any ground. That's what's going on inside of you. Congratulations. You're thinking, I drove out on an icy morning to hear this? Well, that's where we live. That's what's going on. He says, but here's the deal. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look, that's the only way that this is dealt with. If ye be led, verse 18, if you are continually and you continue to walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say rehab the old man, rehabilitate. It doesn't say the old man needs to be counseled. The old man needs new direction. It says the old man needs to be put to death, Romans chapter 6. Put him to death. So many Christians think, you know what, as I mature, as I study the word, as I grow, I won't have to deal with lust anymore. I won't have to deal with anger. Oh, yes, you will. You're not supposed to rehab the old man. You can't rehabilitate him. You can't renew him. You consider him dead. It says crucify him. Put him to death. When he raises his head, as far as you're concerned, you're dead. You have no more power in my life. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is there to lead me and to speak to me. And if we're led of the Spirit, then we're not under the law. Listen, God the Father has forgiven us and he's dealt with the guilt of sin. God the Son has died in our place and he's dealt with the penalty of sin. We don't have to die eternally and suffer. He's taken that for us. And God the Spirit has dealt with the power of sin in our lives and broken that power. So here we are. We're headed into 2014. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. I mean, we gather on Sunday nights. I encourage you to join with us. We're praying for revival. We're asking God to pour out his Spirit
I don't find it in prophecy.
There's nowhere in the Bible that prophesies revival. The prophecy in Scripture says things are going to wax worse and worse. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Things are going to get worse and worse. God doesn't owe us a revival, but in His grace, sometimes He extends it. We desperately need a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit. This church and this pastor needs a fresh moving of God's Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel needs a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, let alone the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Episcopals across the country. The church is dead in the water. Without a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, God might as well blow the trumpet and get us out of here. And that's my suggestion. Rapture or revival. I don't see any alternatives. Get us out or come down and fill us up. One way or another. But are we serious about that? You know, it's a great testimony to my life. I think I can take inventory and think in my own life the things that I need to be doing differently. I think, Lord, you know, I buckle under this pressure, Lord. And if I would depend on your Holy Spirit, right, because I know when I feel myself buckling there, that instead of acting out of my flesh, I should draw my direction and my strength from your Spirit, Lord. I know where the chinks in my armor are. And I'm thinking, Lord, between now and when you come, the only good I can be to my wife or my kids or my grandkids or this church is to the degree that I'm filled with your Spirit, Lord. The only good this church can be to this community, to all of the thousands of relatives and friends and people that are woven into all of the tendrils of this church, is if we are a church where God's Holy Spirit is having his way and is moving. We have great liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. Paul says, but that liberty, and liberty is the freedom to act. That liberty is not to be used as a base of operations for your fallen nature to act out. Rather, use it as an opportunity to agape one another, to love one another and serve one another. Because that fulfills the whole law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Agape. But if you, and it seems like it is the manner of the case sometimes, this church, all churches, bite and devour one another, you have to take heed lest you be consumed of one another. But if you continue to be led of the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you need to understand that the flesh continually has a strong desire to suppress the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit continually, it's the only way the Holy Spirit can be. It's who He is, has a strong desire to suppress the influence of the flesh in your life. These two positions are so entrenched and so established, there's not room for a third opinion. You can't do what you would. The two great influences in our lives are the flesh and the Spirit. There's not a third opinion that's better. You can't do it, you would. Understand this, Paul says. You walk in the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Walk in the Spirit to love one another, to serve one another. To yield to God's influence daily, moment by moment, hour by hour in your life. That's liberty. That's freedom. Because it causes us to live, me personally, in such a way where I can lift up my head and say, come, Lord Jesus. I remember as a new Christian struggling, getting my feet on the ground, getting stoned. And then sitting, running somewhere to sit alone and read my Bible and think, Lord, don't come now. Don't come till I'm sober, Lord. Don't come. Don't come now, Lord Jesus. Just, that's a bondage. It's a bondage. I don't want to live that way. And if you're in sexual sin, you're getting stoned, you're getting drunk, any of those things, you're living a compromised life. You're living a life where you can't say, Lord Jesus, come now, come today. And I'm praying against you because I want him to come now. I want him to come. And the liberty, the freedom I have, I'm not shackled. I'm not bound. I can lift my head and say, Lord Jesus, come. Come on, Lord. 2014. Rah, rah, rah. Come on, Lord. The Eagles didn't pull it off. You're gonna. There's one deal I'm sure of, and it's this one. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. Everything is under your control. I am your blood-bought son. You love me. I do not want to be influenced by the flesh. I want to be influenced by you. And I want to live my life in such a way that every day I can be saying, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Is that the way we want to live? Because then we have a genuine hope. And we're supposed to talk to this lost world and give an answer to every man about the hope that we have. We have that hope because we're yielding our lives to His Spirit. And every day we can hope that He comes. 2014 should be the year that we're determined, Lord, I'm going to be more yielded to Your Spirit this year than any year in my Christian experience. Everybody here committed to that? Nah, just tell the truth. 2014, Lord, I'm going to be more yielded to Your Holy Spirit this year than any year in my Christian experience. That's where we should be. Let's stand. Let's pray. And this evening we'll be praying about that if you want to come and join us. Father, we look to you. We put these things before you. And Lord, we are inundated with sensation, Lord. Sensory stimulation. Mobile devices, sound, screens, constantly having images planted in our mind that are carnal and constantly witnessing the acting out of flesh and from the media to human beings. And Lord, in some ways, we're much more aware of what goes on around us in the physical than what's going on around us in the spiritual. Lord, make us attentive to your Holy Spirit in a new and in a fresh way, Lord. Blow our minds, Lord. Set us on fire, Lord. Fill us afresh, Lord, to overflowing. Let heaven be so real that it's our hope every morning we open our eyes, every night when we pray before we go off to sleep, Lord. Let your kingdom, Lord, your glory, your reputation, Lord, be at the forefront of our activities, Lord. Give us a burden by your Spirit for this lost world around us, Lord. Give us grace, Lord, as we head into this new year, Lord, to be yielded to the one who dwells within us, who dwells around us, who speaks to us, the counselor, Lord, the only one that matters. And Father, we believe as we ask these things, Lord, that we are asking according to your will. And we pray as our lives are more yielded, Father, to your Spirit, to your word, than they've ever been, that Jesus would be glorified. And in his name we pray. Amen.